Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. I would like to share on the thought this morning, the revival that died. Amen. I thank God for God's moving, but I want God to continue to move. Amen. Amen. Reading Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. This, of course, being the account of Palm Sunday. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are doing this, tell him the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing on the sharing of his word this morning. Father, we thank you so much once again for moving in our hearts and lives. And we thank you, dear God, that you desire to be glorified in our lives and in our church and in this community. And so, God, this morning, as we take a few moments to talk about this important topic of revival, we ask, God, that you would move upon us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray your anointing to be upon this speaker and upon every hearer here, that we might see the grace and glory of God in our midst. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. This was truly a revival. I know there are a lot of things that come to mind when people think of revival. We think of great joy. We think of people being touched. We think of people being set free. We think of the miraculous, of people being healed or some other unique things happening. And those things are all wonderful. But the key evidence of revival is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was demonstrated on that Sunday, that day the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, was great faith. Faith that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was going to deliver them. Because the words that they shared and the actions that they did weren't just some kind of spontaneous thought. They were responding to the way God directed God's people to receive the Messiah when he came into Jerusalem. The book of Zechariah, chapter 9, which has several messianic scriptures or scriptures that relate to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or the Messiah or King coming, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, when Jesus was coming in and when they had heard all that Jesus had done previously, healing the sick, casting out demons, feeding people with just a few loaves and fishes, even raising the dead, they knew in their hearts the Messiah had come. And so as he rode on that donkey, they shouted out that messianic psalm, that another scripture in the Old Testament that testifies to the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, the coming anointed one. Psalm 118, verses 25 to 28. O Lord, save us, which is the word Hosanna. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. They were excited, and the whole city of Jerusalem was set on fire for this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into their midst. And there was an expectation that the king was finally here and there was going to be a change. But how differently things were just a few days after that triumphal entry into the land of Jerusalem. This same crowd that were putting their coats out for the donkey to ride on, that were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, were calling out for his crucifixion. And as the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, they were mocking him and treating him cruelly. Too often, I think this describes modern day revival in the church. And I think there's three aspects or three different ways that God moves in such a fashion in the lives of people. One is in different areas, cities or even countries, where God's Holy Spirit moves in a powerful way and people come to faith in Jesus. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for their sin, that he rose again, and that if we put our faith in him, we'll be forgiven of every sin and given the gift of eternal life that no one can take away. That can happen in entire regions. There have been two what they call great awakenings in this country where a large majority of the country came to a saving relationship or a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It happens in churches where all of a sudden people come and accept Christ as their Savior. And people who do know Christ, their faith in Christ increases. They're set free from things they might have been bound for years. And their belief in God to do things such as young Yana wants to do with her life begins to grow. And then there are personal revivals where God does something fresh and new within us. We desperately need the moving of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And many times it happens, but too often, sometimes even like it did on this Passion Week, the fire of the Holy Spirit can quickly die out. Why does it happen? This morning I'd like to take a few moments and talk about what they were doing right to start this wave of faith. But just as important, why wasn't this revival sustained? And one of the first things that we note as we look at this story, we see that this revival, and I think every true revival in addition to faith, it is a move of God that is marked by zeal. Zeal that intense desire to see something happen. The people, as they saw Jesus riding in on this colt, they wanted to see something happen. They had a great desire to see Jesus come into Jerusalem, and there was an expectation that he was going to do great things. And I think one thing that demonstrated their zeal was the fact that they took their coats for that donkey to ride on. And listen, if it was me, I'd really want to be zealous of something if I wanted an animal that was very indiscriminate to walk on my clothes. But more than that, their zeal contained boldness. See, if you read the gospel story, and if you read what was going on in that region of the world while the 3 years prior to this, while Jesus taught and preached. There were many people who believed on Jesus, but they were afraid to associate themselves with him. And the reason they were afraid, because they were worried that they'd be put out of the synagogue. And the synagogue was a very important part of the worship in that in the New Testament world in the time of Jesus Christ. And if you were put out of the synagogue and you were ostracized from the synagogue and the worship of the synagogue, you were basically an outcast in society. And the religious leaders made no bones that they did not like Jesus and appreciate what Jesus had done. But this all changed on that Palm Sunday when Jesus came riding in on that donkey. Everyone was singing and shouting. They didn't care who knew that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the coming King. Zeal is a very, very important part of revival. It's not everything, but it is something. The book of Titus chapter 2 tells us in verses 13 and 14, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager or zealous to do what is good. Having a burning desire where you want to do everything you possibly can for a cause. And you don't care who knows what you're doing or why you're doing it, is an important part of revival. In fact, it demonstrates that we have the Spirit of Christ within us. A short time after Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the very next day, I believe, Jesus went into the temple and overturned the money changers' tables. We'll talk about this in just a moment. And why did he do this? Because the Bible says the zeal of the Lord consumed him. In fact, what was Jesus' life all about? John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What did he mean by that, "my food"? Well, I don't know about you, but, you know, if I've been eating pretty well, I enjoy a meal, but I don't go crazy over it. But if I've missed a meal, and usually just one meal, if I just miss one meal, it puts me in this state. I can't wait for dinner time. I just don't eat that chicken. I tear into that chicken. And if I could, I'd have two forks. You know what I'm saying? Why do we eat? We need to eat. Our life depends upon eating. If you don't eat, eventually you'll die. And so we must eat. We enjoy eating. And sometimes I enjoy eating a little too much. But Jesus desired something even more than food. He desired to do the will of God. And if we want to see God move in a powerful way where people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our meat, our food needs to be to do the will of him who saved us and who has also sent us. But zeal is often absent from many churches and many believers. Too often a desire to see the will of God on earth as it is in heaven falls prey to apathy. And we see, unfortunately, sometimes, and sometimes it happens here, sometimes it happens in my life, people come. And let me tell you, you were all very zealous this morning in your worship. I didn't see you, but I could hear you, and which is wonderful. But there are some times, and I'm not just talking about Sunday morning worship, but anything that we do for the kingdom, including being lights and witnesses in the community, as representatives of Jesus Christ, we look like we've lost our best friend. May we maintain zeal in our lives amidst the distractions, discouragement, and the fatigue of life that we might face. Secondly, we note about what this revival did have and which is essential to a move of God is that this was a revival that was marked by praise. Mark 11, 9 and 10, once again, those who went ahead and those followed shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And I can just seeing that them there shouting the praises of God. Laying down their coats was not only an act of zeal, but an act of worship. And there's something about worshiping God that brings blessing. Scripture tells us in the book of Psalms that God delights, he inhabits our praises. And we know this to be true, not only because of what Scripture says, but when we take time in our lives, individually, and I think it's important if you don't practice this in your life, I would encourage you to do so. To take time every day and praise the Lord. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning to praise God. In fact, we should praise God each and every day because God loves you each and every day. God watches over you each and every day. And whether you realize it or not, God is answering the needs of your life each and every day. And when we praise God, something happens where we feel God in a very real and tangible way. God is not just something we study in a book. God is something we experience in our lives, and we in no greater way experience God than when we praise Him. And there was a euphoria going on there. And the reason why was because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was being exalted. Praise is necessary because, number one, God is God and He's worthy of praise. But let me share something about praise just briefly before we move on to the last two ingredients for revival. In order for praise to be praise, it must never be confused with performance. I think a lot of times we're not satisfied in our praise expressions, whether they be individual or whether they be corporate when we come into God's house, is that whether we put on music or we're listening to someone, we're seeking to be entertained rather than seeking to give God the glory and the honor that He is due as God. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 describes praise as a sacrifice. It's something that we give to God. And let me tell you something that will transform our praise services if we all come in not with a hope or an expectation that we're going to be entertained because someone's going to play songs that I like. But I'm going to come in with the attitude that I am come here today to give glory and honor to God with my heart. And when we have that giving attitude, especially in the area of praise, that's when we receive. Luke 6, verse 38 puts it this way, "Give, and it will be given you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." It's an abiding principle throughout Scripture. Whatever you give, God gives back. And when He gives back, He gives back more. And if you give your heart to God in true, honest, and sincere praise, "God, I worship you and I give to you, Lord Jesus." When we worship, it's your time, not mine. God gives back His presence in an abundant fashion. But there were a couple of things that were absent from this revival, and I believe it's the reason why that revival and other revivals often fizzle out and fail. Firstly, we note that this was a revival apparently that was absent, that had an absence or void of repentance. Reading Mark 11, verses 15 through 18, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise to the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. You know, the one thing I love about this story is that it so greatly illustrates what happens when Jesus Christ comes into your life. You know, there's one reason why many people seek God and want to know Jesus, and it's because they want to be validated. You want to know that someone loves you. You want to know that you matter. You want to know that there's something to your life. And when you come to Christ, you do find all those things. You do find that you're loved. You do find that there's purpose to your life. You do find that you matter. If you didn't, Jesus wouldn't have gone to that cross. He would have, as Scripture says, he would have called down legions of angels to deliver him. But because you matter to him, he allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. He gave his life for you, that you might be redeemed. And so we do find a validation in that. But the one thing we don't find validated in our relationship with God is our behavior. Our lives are validated, but not our behavior, not what we do. And when you invite, you know, and the temple is actually symbolic in Scripture of the human life. When you invite Jesus into your temple or your life, he does the same thing in your life that he did in the temple. In that anything in your life that doesn't measure up, that's sinful, wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, wrong behavior, he tips it upside down and drives it out. You know, we want to see God move. We want to be excited. We want to experience miracles. We want to feel the power. But too often revival dies because in our lifestyle we're just happy with the status quo. God, we want you to do all these different things. But we don't want you, we like the way that we're living now. We don't want to change. But if we're going to have any of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have it all. And when God begins to move on a people, if they're not willing to move with him, then their relationship with him will quickly sour. We wonder why we're so empty and don't feel that thrill anymore. And when we accept Christ and we don't allow him to change us and to make us the people that he's called us to be, we'll have that empty void feeling. We'll go from church to church, ministry to ministry, sometimes from a Christian faith to another faith, trying to find something to validate not who we are, but our lifestyle. But we can't have it both ways. If we're going to see God move, we need to allow God to move in the deepest areas of our lives. The fourth essential ingredient in revival, and the second thing that was missing in this revival, was that of prayer. The participants in this revival, they liked praising and they enjoyed being excited, but they did not have the will to pray. Skipping over to Mark 14, reading verses 32 through 42, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Without fail, I believe there's one necessary element that precedes any move of God, whether it be an individual church or a city, and that is prayer. And when I say prayer, I mean much prayer. The much seeking of God, much hungering in God, much fasting, much calling upon God for God to move. The first and best example of this is from the book of Acts chapter 1. What preceded the initial outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon the disciples and upon the city of Jerusalem? But 10 days of prayer. Why do we pray? We had prayer meetings earlier this week. I think that's one reason why we just feel the power of God in such a real way today. I felt it maybe. I'm not sure about you. The reason we prayed this week, and I thank you who came out to pray, and I thank you also who prayed. Maybe you weren't able to come, but you took time to pray. Why were we praying? Because we want to see God move in this church, in every gospel-believing church in Norwich, especially this Easter season where people are more open to the gospel. And so we pray and we earnestly seek God. And I encourage you to keep praying this week every day for God to move upon souls. And then, should we be surprised? But when we pray, when we're asking and seeking, God answers and God begins to move. We begin to feel God's presence. We begin to see the miraculous. But above all, people come to faith. But then something happens. We feel, well, we finally arrived. I got to the top of this mountain. I don't have to pray anymore because I'm already there. You know, in the book of Acts, they prayed the first 10 days. But then as we read the account of the disciples, they've kept on praying. And so the move of God continued. But too often, and the reason why so many present-day revivals die out is because we stop praying. We're no longer intent in seeking God to maintain the outpouring of His Holy Spirit upon His lives. And I think upon our lives. And I think there are two reasons for this. The first reason is because as far as our prayer life, we marginalize our prayer life instead of prioritizing our prayer life. And what I mean by that, what's the first thing to happen when life gets busy? Or let me put it this way, a better way. What's the first thing you eliminate on your daily schedule when your life gets busy? Pray. Why? You know, I'd rather be doing something. I've got too much to do to pray. And sometimes, and if you're anything like me, when you've got a lot on your mind, it's very, very difficult to pray. But we do this. We get too busy, or other things seem more important. And in fact, when people come to Christ, there's a lot more to do within the church. And so one of the first things that's sacrificed is prayer. Second reason why we don't keep praying, why we might be seeking God for God to do something in our lives, and then God begins to move, but we don't keep up that determined spirit to continue to seek God, is that there are no immediate benefits. We don't see things happen instantaneously when we pray. We're to believe God, amen, that God answers when we pray. And that's called faith. And the essence of faith is what? Believing without seeing. And sometimes the answer to our prayer is years in the making. It doesn't mean that God, when God doesn't answer, like right now and right then, right now I have a new job, right now this person gets saved, right now I get healed, right now this happens, right now that happens. It doesn't mean that God hasn't heard our prayer. And it also does not mean that God is not answering our prayer. It just means that he will answer in his time. And sometimes it takes weeks, months, even years for God to answer. But if revival in our lives, revival in our church, revival in our community is to be sustained, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must pray with equal intensity after revival begins as we prayed prior to the Holy Spirit moving. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. You know, and these past few weeks I've been talking about, you know, how we want to see God move this week with the Good Friday service and Easter Sunday, and we do. But I just don't want God to move on one weekend of the year. I want to see God move 52 weeks a year. Amen? And I want to see God move in this city. I want to see God move in our church. But I know there are a lot of wonderful churches in this city that we're working with. And there still are not enough churches to do the work that God has called us to do. But if we're going to see God work and God move in this city, if we're going to see God work and move in this church, if we're going to see God work and move in our lives, we need these four pillars of revival at work. We need to be a people of genuine praise. We need to be a people of fervent prayer. We need to be a repentant people. That when God comes in and starts turning upside down the things in our lives that aren't right, we let Him do it. We let Him drive the money changers out of our lives. Amen? The wrong attitudes, the wrong deeds, the wrong actions, the wrong relationships. And that we kindle a fire in our hearts of the Holy Spirit, so that we become a people of zeal. That when we get up in the morning, it's not about, oh, you know, I think I need to do this for my job, and I need to take care of this thing, and I need to take care of that thing. And I'm not saying we just ignore everything. We should do a good job at our workplace. We need to take care of ourselves and family. But our first order of business each and every day is to fulfill the will of God in our lives, that the zeal of God would consume us just as it consumed Jesus. And Christ would be first and foremost. There wouldn't be any idols before us in Jesus' name. And those four things require one thing in our heart, that being commitment. God, I commit myself to be a person of praise, prayer, repentance, and zeal. You want to see God move in your life. You want to see God move in this church. You want to see God move in this community. And I don't know how much time we have left with everything that's going on in the world. In some ways, I hope Christ comes today. In many ways, I hope God gives us more time so that other people will come to know Christ. But the time for fooling around needs to cease. The time to mean business with God needs to begin. If you want to be a person of commitment today, commitment to praise, prayer, repentance, zealous for good works, stand with me this morning. We're going to pray together.